We're turning this morning to the Gospel by Mark, Mark chapter 12. We begin our reading in verse 28. The Gospel by Mark, chapter 12, verse 28, where we read, "And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, it's a joy to come into thy presence and to realize the blessedness of having you walk with us, talk with us, and reveal the fact that we are your own. We thank you, our God, for this glorious privilege. Now we ask, as we study thy word together this morning, that you would prick our hearts so that we'll be very careful with this knowledge that you are ours and we are yours. And we can have this fellowship together, that we'll maintain this fellowship continuously by abiding in Christ. Now, Father, we commend to thee the ministry of thy word. We would say, like Samuel of old, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And in speaking to my heart, speak to all those who are gathered, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The time element in Mark chapter 12 is Holy Week. It began, Mark chapter 12, Holy Week, began in what is known as Palm Sunday, the day that our Lord presented himself to Israel as their king, when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And when the children cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that's when he was received by Israel as their king and as David's son. But as each morning, our Lord went into the temple, and there he discoursed. He discoursed with those who were gathered there, and we could call it the teaching ministry of our Lord, in the fact that we could call them the temple discourses. And this is the third time in the day. If you read carefully, Mark 12, this is the third time in the day that our Lord has to answer a difficult question. They're trying to trip him up. That's what they're trying to do to the Lord. And our Lord answers the question well. The question asked is, which is the foremost of the commandments? When we think of the commandments of the Old Testament, under which covenant Israel was living at the time, and when you come to those commandments, you'll find that the one that he gave as number one here is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Not in the Decalogue. It's embodied in the Decalogue. But the whole Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are embodied in this commandment, to love the Lord and to love our neighbor as ourself. And much difference of opinion prevailed at the time among the leaders of Israel as to which was the first and the most foremost of the commandments. Now, we need to examine the question that was asked. and the answer to see how God made good come out of evil. Our Lord was ever the master teacher. He took a Christian that was meant to trip him up, whereby they could find an occasion against him, and he used it to teach and to glorify God thereby. And it reminds you a bit of Samson's riddle. You know the riddle that Samson gave to the Philistines after he had slain the lion? He said, out of the eater came forth meat. And when we examine our Lord in these temple discourses, we can say, out of the eater came forth meat. He became a rich blessing to those who heard him. Now, the answer to the scribe was probably not what the scribe expected. For he is told that he must love God with everything he has. The heart, the soul, the mind, the strength. And then he must do something else. He must love his neighbor as himself. Now that is a tremendous responsibility. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love God with everything you have? That's the foremost commandment of the law. And what is our Lord doing? He's showing man how far short he really comes. When we read Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, do we really pay attention to what it's saying? Our text here reminds us of this. Why? You see, the Bible presents two ways of being saved. The Bible presents two ways of being saved. You can be saved, number one, if you keep the law perfectly. Or number two, you can fall back and cry, God, be merciful to me, and you can be saved by the grace of God. Now, when I say that, I'm quoting our Lord in the 10th chapter of Luke and the 28th verse. In Luke 10, you have the story of the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows it. And our Lord gave that story in answer to a lawyer. The lawyer said to the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord answered him. He said, you know the law. How do you read? How readest thou? And then the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the man looked at the Lord, and he said, who is my neighbor? And it was in response to that question that our Lord told the story of the Good Samaritan. And our Lord said to him, after he quoted the answer to the Lord, this do, and thou shalt live. Our Lord says, if you're able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you'll live. That's based on the Old Testament. I want you to turn for just a moment to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. In order to tell you that there are two methods of salvation in the Word of God, I want you to read with me chapter 18 of Leviticus and verse 5, where God says to Israel of old, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. This same truth is brought to our attention very vividly in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. And I'm not going to have you turn to it. But if you're taking notes, you examine Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, verse 13, and again verse 21. Do and live. Now, what he's really saying is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Is that a contradiction to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20? I invite you to turn to it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Let me read this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No, there is no contradiction, friends, for this reason. Anyone who is truly honest knows that they have not loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, and they haven't loved their neighbor as themselves either. And what is wrong? The fact is, here is the standard of God. This is what makes us appreciate the gospel of saving grace. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 6, we read this. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Here's a man that wants to be saved by his own works. Here's a man who thinks my works are good enough for God. Here's a man who thinks that his religious activity should have merit in the sight of God. And God says to that man, all right, I'll take you up on that. And when I get to Revelation chapter 20, and I get to Revelation 20 and verse 12, I learn something. God does take man up on that. The books are opened, and man is judged according to his deeds. That's what the man who does not bow to the grace of God is really saying. My own record will stand. My own record is good enough. God says, no, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Israel promised God in Exodus 19, after God told them all that he had done for them, they said to God, all that thou sayest we will do. And God is saying, you must love me with all your heart. You must love me with your whole soul. You must love me with your whole mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. Who can do it? Who can do it? No one can. No one can. Therefore, we read in Romans 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And James, in his little epistle, he says, he that keeps all the law and offends in one part is guilty of it all. Oh, when I read this passage, we cannot ask the Lord like the lawyer in Luke 10, who is my neighbor? No. What I must do is use Romans 3, verse 19, that says, therefore, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:19 is one of my favorite verses that gives me assurance that I'm saved. Because when I come to the law of God, I stand there with a stopped mouth. I'm guilty. And I acknowledge it. But when I look at the cross on Calvary's Hill, the scripture says of our blessed Lord, when he took my place as my substitute, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The one person who ever lived who had a right to open his mouth, it remained closed. Why? He was there as my substitute. He was there in my place. And he endured the judgment for me. I, the guilty one, am reckoned pardoned, accepted, because he bore the judgment on my behalf. But the man who will not come, who says to me, my record is such that God will accept me, And I've had people tell me that. I knew a man in Myerstown, Pennsylvania. He made a lot of money in South Reigate, Vermont, in the grant business. He said to me, I'm going to come through by the side door. I'm going to get in by the side door. I told Jack many a time, Jack, you're not going to come in by the side door. There's only one entrance into the kingdom of God, and it's by way of the Lord. Israel thought they could do it, that they could keep the law. And the law covenant just proves how guilty man is. It shows that he cannot keep it. But what does this text really say to us? It tells us that we can't love God too well. We are loving with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And then, of course, when we deal with God, I must love God better than I love myself. I must love him better than I love myself. But what about my neighbor? I love my neighbor as myself. Love God better than myself, love my neighbor as myself. Oh, boy, I'm guilty. So are you. We should love the first hymn that was sung this morning. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Now, I can't make a mistake in my affections toward God in the matter of excess. All my strength, he's all that I can possibly give him. Where is a person who can say that he has loved God perfectly and who can say he's loved his neighbor as himself? Where is that man? You see, we must confess with Paul in Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And the problem in man today, he's ignorant about what God requires. God requires perfection. And it causes us many times to undervalue the gospel, what God has done for us in the person of Christ. Now, when our Lord told the scribe in answer to his question, which is the foremost commandment, the scribe approved of what our Lord said. He viewed our Lord as an excellent teacher. And then he made that bold statement that the command to love God and to love the neighbor, love, is more important than all burnt offerings and all burnt sacrifices. The burnt offerings and the burnt sacrifices of the Old Testament economy could never take away sin. But what did they point to? They pointed to one who loved and gave himself. Those offerings that could never take away sin. Why did God permit it? Why did God order it? He ordered it because he loved man. The giving of an offering, the bringing of an offering to God, was like a beggar giving the bank a promissory note. That's what it was. And Israel piled up the promissory notes. Every offering that was made under the Old Testament economy, they could never take away sin, but there were the notes. And when our Lord came in the perfection of his being, he made every one of those notes good. He paid them all. So great a Savior do we have. Love. Why did he do it? For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, love is more than any sacrifice that could ever make or that could ever be made. And then we have the response of the Lord Jesus to this man. See, our Lord acknowledged that the man responded wisely. And then our Lord did something else. He tried to stimulate his thought a lot further. And he tried to stimulate his thought with a statement, boy, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, this man evidently had a lot more knowledge than his peers. More than that, the speaker was a scribe, and a scribe was a man who copied the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he lived in a generation that taught and spoke the scriptures continually. Yet we are nowhere told that this man became one of the Lord's. He was not far from the kingdom with all that he knew. With the answer he was able to give, he was not far. He was still outside the kingdom. But he had a lot of knowledge. He's a lot like the rich young ruler who came to the Lord. But he never followed the Lord because the cost was too high. Or maybe he's like the scribes and the Pharisees that our Lord talks about in the 12th chapter of John. That they knew that the Lord was the Messiah. They knew that. But they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom. We need to apply these truths in a fourfold way this morning. Application number one. And we can see in this passage the length to which a person can go in religious attainment and knowledge and yet not be converted or saved. And as it was in the days of our Lord, so it is today. It is possible, friends, to be religious but lost. I told you about my friend Jack Nevius, that he said there's a side door into it. And that so bothered me for Jack. He knows better now. I stopped at his home when I was in Pennsylvania, not this summer, but the last time before, the second last time, I went by his home just to see him. Talk with him one more time. But he's gone. Too late. I trust that he came to know the Lord. People will go to all lengths possible in religious activity, and yet not be saved. Our Lord's words to this man must be taken to heart. Thou art not far from the kingdom. Application number two. We must beware of resting our hope of salvation on mere intellectual knowledge. We can know the right answers for the right people at the right time. But intellectual knowledge doesn't save. Our Lord acknowledged that this man had intellectual knowledge. He saw through to the fact that love and to show love and to give love is greater than any burnt offering that could be offered under the Old Testament economy. Education, friends, makes children acquainted with many things in religion. It does. But education alone will never make a child of God, in the sight of God. I like the catechism, especially the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that many children learn. But you can learn the catechism and still be lost. Education is a wonderful thing. I often quote the catechism. But the catechism won't save, but Christ will. And education alone. You and I can know the leading doctrines of the gospel. And we can know them and argue them with our heads. But the gospel must be received into the heart. And the gospel must be guide our lives. When it's received into the heart, it will guide our lives. How do I know? Our Lord said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And when a person follows the Word, it means that the Word of God is guiding the life. Application number three. We should never rest until we're sure we're in the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom by the new birth. Repentance and faith are the result of being born of God. And it's like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, put your mind to it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't let anything stand in the way of knowing that you're in the kingdom of God. That scribe, our Lord tried to lead him on further. He looked at him and he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Application number 4. My friend, if you are satisfied with not being far from the kingdom, the time may come when you're shut out of the kingdom forever. May I ask you a serious question this morning? Are you in or are you out? When my wife and I were married, we lived in 414 New Street in Lebanon. On a New Year's Eve, we were going to go out, and it was snowing. It had snowed about 4 inches, and it was really coming down. I had my car in the garage, and when I went over to open the garage door, there was a young boy of 14 lying in the snow, drunken. The snow was falling on him. He was white all over. He had about an inch of snow on him. I didn't know quite what to do, I'll be honest with you. I couldn't get the car out. I would have had a run over him. I got him into the car. And another boy came who knew him. He told me who he was. I knew where he lived. I knew his dad. I called his house and told him I was bringing his son home. I could have left him there, and he could have been taken as a 14-year-old boy to the police. I took him home. I won't give you those details. Years later, I was preaching at the county jail. Sitting in front of me was that boy. I called him on the phone the next day. Oh, he said, I'm so sick. He said, I'll never do it again. Good intentions. Not far from the kingdom. Sitting in front of me that day in the county jail, I preached on the text, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And I told the man at the jail, imagine there's a blackboard up here, and we have a circle in the blackboard, 2 words inside the circle, in Christ. 3 words outside the circle, out of Christ. You see, you're either in or you're out. I told the story of that boy, meeting him as a 14-year-old lying there. He said, I'll never do it again. I said, you know where he is? He's sitting right here. We can be satisfied, friends, with not too far. And the time may come when we're shut out forever. I challenge you this morning. We hear Brother David and we get some top ministry, beloved. Are you in or are you out? You can't be both. You may have acquired a lot of knowledge like the scribe did. Our Lord, who had infinite wisdom and knowledge, said, thou art not far, and still be out. Where are you? Oh, friend, don't be satisfied with just being close. Don't let intellectual knowledge stand in the way of heart obedience and repentance in the presence of the Savior, our Lord Jesus. Trust Him. Close in with Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we commend to Thee this morning the ministry of Your Word. We ask You to take this Word now and bless it to every heart for the Lord Jesus' sake. Speak to our hearts. To any here who have not been born of Thee, may they know no rest and no peace until they rest in Thee. But upon all who have truly believed in Thee, may we go forth with a song in our hearts that He walks with us and talks with us and tells us we belong to Him. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.